Okay, we're in 2 Kings here tonight, folks, to pick up where we stopped last time, 2 Kings, and we're going to be out of 2 Kings pretty quick. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19, we'll start reading there. 2 Kings chapter 19, you're in the middle of about as much of a breath of fresh air as you're going to get in 2 Kings. King Hezekiah is king after a long line of apostate kings. He's picked up the pace quite a bit. We just got through reading through how he was, for a short time anyway, besieged by the wicked king from Assyria, King Sennacherib, and how Sennacherib sent him his ambassage to come in and make sure that everybody in the city knew that King Sennacherib was the most powerful thing around, the big dog on the block, and that he was going to come in and these folks better roll over. And as it turns out, that's not exactly what happened. Let's begin reading in chapter 19, verse 1, where the messengers bring back all of Sennacherib's threats and blasphemies against Israel and against God himself. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. We may have read this a little bit last time, but bear with me here for a couple more verses. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth through Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And of course, you're going to see here in a little while that when it came down to a king at this particular juncture in Israel's history, that when the king needed to get word from the Lord, that he sent to the prophet, and then the prophet heard God speak, and so on. Now, I know that our prophecy, we still say that there's prophecy today, but that's not how we prophesy. We have a finished and complete Bible, right? Everything that you need to know is in that Bible. You're never going to get your mind completely all around it anyway. You're going to have to study it from now until the day you die, even the most familiar passages. But that's where we hear God speak. You will pray and pray, and once in a while you will have the impression that perhaps God spoke to you. The way you test that is that little voice you heard in your ears or in your head. If it was according to the Bible, then fine. It may have been the Lord. If it wasn't according to the Bible, you can rest assured that it wasn't the Lord. As it is, and somebody starts emphasizing, "The Lord told me, the Lord told me, I heard the Lord," would just write them off and walk away, because it doesn't work that way. All right, verse 3. "And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." I mean, saying that, you know, here we are surrounded by this this extremely powerful king. We don't have the men to fight this guy in a face-to-face fight. Verse 4. "It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." They're asking Isaiah to pray. "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." He said, don't believe a word he said. Now, you remember what he said. He said, "We will see to it that you will eat and drink what comes forth from your own body by the time this siege is over." Okay. Now, you can learn a lesson from that. You know, I preach a message called When the devil besieges your camp or something to that effect. The idea being, once in a while you get the sense, you know, the world camps around about your city, your family, and once in a while it gets just a little bit overwhelming. And remember earlier in this passage, you know, Hezekiah said, I have offended," saying that to the king of Assyria. Now, folks, Hezekiah didn't offend the king of Assyria. He had no business saying that. Okay. The second thing that that has always stricken me in reading this passage through is how, you know, no matter what concessions you make to the world, it's never going to be enough. King Hezekiah said, hey, I'm your son, I'm your servant. You know, just don't whoop me, okay? And this guy shows up outside the wall and says, guess what? By the time I'm done with you, you're going to eat and drink what comes from your own body. Now, folks, that's, it's humiliating, for one, besides being gross. But what you can learn from that is it's, you know, no matter what concessions you make to the world, it's never going to be enough. What they want is you broken, humiliated, and probably various other words along the way here. Remember Samson? I mean, they captured Samson, and it wasn't enough that they blinded him, cut off his hair, and that he was turning a threshing instrument like a mule. That wasn't enough. No, they had to strip him off and let a little kid lead him into a coliseum where they were going to make sport of him and then kill him. Okay? I mean, I got to tell you, folks, that's what the world wants. The world wants you to be a spectacle. They want you. It's never going to be enough that you say, okay, I'll do this if you'll just leave me alone. They're not going to leave you alone. They're going to want something else, and then something else, and then something else. So learn from that, all right? So he says in verse 7, behold, and this is the Lord speaking, behold, I will send a blast upon him. So he blasted him. You ever hear that? Oh, man, he really blasted him. Well, that's the Lord's, and I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That's not the end of it, so let's keep going. Verse 8. So, Rabshakeh, now this is the king of Assyria's little messenger, returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. Now, the king of Assyria had sent him up to threaten Hezekiah. When he got back, he said, you know, well, the king of Assyria is off doing something else. For he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying. Now, so what this is all about is, you know, Sennacherib comes up with a full intent of surrounding Jerusalem and whooping up on Hezekiah, but he heard a rumor about somebody else coming up to fight him and so on, so he had to go take care of that. Well, the Lord said it was just a rumor. That's what he said back in verse 7, right? So get this, I mean, you know, when it comes down to, you know, a mighty powerful king, even Satan, just call it Satan for a minute, has all his guns trained on you, all the Lord has to do is speak the word. The Lord never lifted a weapon, there was never an arrow that flew. He defeated him with a rumor. Then in verse 10, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah. So Rabshakeh, before they leave, he's got to come back and throw more mud and make sure that Hezekiah is properly threatened. Verse 10, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, well, buddy, don't worry about that. Don't worry about my God in whom I trust deceiving me. If I'm deceived, it won't be my God's problem. Okay? So, pal, you don't have to worry about that. All right? Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Well, let's see who was deceived. Was Jerusalem ever delivered over into the hand of the king of Assyria? No, it wasn't. It was delivered in the hand of the king of Babylon eventually, but not the hand of the king of Syria. So who was deceived? Verse 11, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? He said, you know, you've heard about our reputation. There's nobody withstood us. You think you're going to be delivered? Verse 12, have the gods, small g gods, multiple plural gods, of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezpeh, or Rezeph rather, and the children of Eden which were in Thalassar. Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim of Hena and Eva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This is a great prayer, because this goes to show what was going through Hezekiah's mind with all this. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. The God. I mean, thou art the God, even thou alone. It goes on to say, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. So he is the God. And then in verse 16, he is the living God. And folks, that's one of the joys that you have as a Christian. I mean, I don't know what a Muslim does, and I don't know, you know, people talk about the Dalai Lama was apparently meeting with President Bush over the last couple of days or something. I call him the Dalai Alpaca. You say, well, you know, isn't that a good thing? No, it's a bad thing. He's a spiritual idiot. Okay? I'm serious. I mean, folks, you understand that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, that you have the God, the living God. You have the God that sent His own Son in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, that died for your sins, and 500 witnesses plus saw Him risen from the dead, and then saw Him depart to go into heaven, which He promised that He'll be back from one day to get us. Okay? You have a, if you call it this, a religion like none other. Everybody else's religious leaders are dead. The Bible says that all the gods of the nations are idols. Okay? It's incomparable. And that's why it won't do for a Christian to yield and say, well, you know, maybe the Muslim Allah is the same God actually that we pray to. No, He's not. He's not at all. The Muslim God is an idol. All of the Hindu gods are idols. Back to verse 17. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. That part's true. Verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Well, yeah, you can brag about gods that were just made of wood and stone, but you've never met a God like this God. Our God is not wood and stone. Our God is a spirit. Our God is a consuming fire. Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord, our God. So He's the God, He's the living God, and folks, He's our God. All right, I know it's talking about Israel here, but now that the gospel's been opened to you, He is our God. He's my God. Verse 19, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You know what he did there? He made the glory appeal. And that's one of the strongest appeals that you can make to the Lord. When it came down to Elijah on Mount Carmel against 850 prophets of the Baal and of the sun, he said, Lord, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that you're the only one. When it came down to Moses begging that God would spare the lives of the children of Israel, he said, Lord, he said, if you kill these people, the Egyptians and all the nations round about who know that you led them out in this wilderness, they're going to say that you just led them out here to kill them, and you're not going to get any glory out of that. All right? That's how you ought to pray for your lost family members. Because ultimately, the Lord didn't die just to save them. The Lord died so He would get glory from their lives. And somebody that's lost cannot glorify God like He was intended to. Brother Gipp, I think, preached about that, didn't he? All right, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, now this, it'd be nice to get feedback like this, you have to admit. You got the Bible, and man, you have prayer, and you get to go before the throne of mercy anytime you want. And yeah, the Holy Spirit inside you, right? But it'd be kind of neat for this to happen. And it doesn't happen anymore, folks. Because why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Because you're not the nation of Israel, and so on and so forth. But it'd still be kind of cool. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. He said, you just got done praying that? Well, I heard you, and here's what I think. That'd be kind of cool, huh? But notice verse 21. Don't let this get past you. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him, concerning Sennacherib. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee. Now, he's talking about the virgin, the daughter of Zion. Okay, this is Jerusalem. Okay, it says this is where, that this is the town that was surrounded. This is Judah. And so the Bible in about four different places refers to her as the virgin, the daughter of Israel. Okay, so just so you know what he's talking about. But notice what she does. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. Now this is the guy that came in threatening and saying, you're going to eat and drink what comes from your own body. And the Lord sends back to him and says, guess what? That person that you threatened, she laughed thee to scorn. She despised thee. She's just laughing. She ain't taking you serious. Now the cool thing about this, folks, is I want you to take note here. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. Who? Sennacherib. The Lord said some things concerning Sennacherib. Did Sennacherib ever hear those words? As far as we know, no. As far as we know, no prophet was sent to him to tell him what the Lord said about the virgin, the daughter of Zion. So I'll tell you what you have to be careful of. You have to be careful about the Lord's word containing all kinds of things said about you that you don't know about. Folks, Christianity is full of people. This book has said all kinds of things about them personally. And they don't know nothing about it because they don't read it. So that can be, that's the case. I mean, here is, he said, this word is for Sennacherib. And as far as we know, Sennacherib never got that word before he died. So, just beware. Those of you that don't read the Bible, whether lost or saved, that Bible has all kinds of things to say about you personally. And you won't know about it unless somebody else tells you. And then when they tell you, you'll just say, if I want to hear that stuff, I just go to church. And you'll be mad at them and storm off. So, you better read it. All right, verse 21. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. You say, well, that's not very Christian. Well, there weren't any Christians around at this particular time. But actually, you know what? It's not as unchristian as some people think. You see, folks, I made a crack about the Dolly alpaca a while ago. And some people, oh, that's just terrible. You should be praying. Folks, this guy is deceiving millions of people. We made cracks about the... Folks, I put up with jokes. People make jokes all the time about Baptist preachers, about money-grubbing preachers and stuff. I don't care. Tell a preacher joke. I'll tell it over again. But you just let one loose about the Pope or Mother Teresa, and oh, people get so upset. Folks, you realize that when Elijah was faced with 850 prophets that were all dancing around their loincloths, acting like a bunch of ninnies, calling to their gods, that he laughed at them and he mocked them. Okay? Now, I understand there has to be a limit to it. But I'm just saying, we've been basically reared in a Christianity these days where to false gods, to dead, dumb, deaf idols, that we're supposed to basically... you know, revere them or something, because after all, somebody else loves them. No. No. You've got a living God. They have an idol. I don't have to respect their idols. Folks, Muslims don't respect your God. Hindus don't respect your God. The Pope doesn't respect your Bible. I don't respect what they have. We can, if we have to, we can live in the same country, some of us, as long as you don't stick your nose in my business. And we can get along and we can do business and I'll go to a store and buy gas from you. But I don't have to respect your God. This is true. Look in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I want you to know that there's a edge to this sword that is a little different than radio Christianity would present it. Okay? Your God is not a big marshmallow in the sky. He is not Santa Claus. I mean, this is a holy, righteous God who hates. He is a jealous God, and He hates idols. He hates other gods. Psalm chapter 2, and one of these days, this day is coming. Verse 1, 2, 1, why do the heathen rage? You know that? I mean, we'll talk about this a little bit later in the passage, but the heathen rage. You notice that? You listen to talk radio any at all and listen to some of these commie libs and, you know, well, you saw the Muslim reaction to the towers falling back on 9/11. I mean, you've seen pictures on CNN or whatever, probably, of Iranians and Iraqis and Arabs and Al-Qaeda and all reacting to bad news, you know, for us, that kind of stuff, right? Right? Well, the heathen rage, brother. They just go on and on and on and on. You're going to wind up with a president in office that might rage soon, if it's her. I'm serious. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is what I want you to see, though. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, folks, derisive laughter is not a chuckle. Derisive laughter is not a sophisticated, cultured little belly laugh. Derisive laughter is a finger-pointing spectacle of scorn and mockery. And that the Bible says that's what the Lord is going to do one day. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I just want you to know that just because the Lord is silent right now with regard to speaking from the heavens, speaking by prophets and so on, He's not silent in the Word of God. I understand that. But just because we don't get any new revelation anymore does not mean that God is not sitting in heaven stewing. Amen? Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, He's going to be upset. And He's going to tread out the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Go all the way down to verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. There's a promise for you, folks. My words, my spirit. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Folks, you need to be a believer. You need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You need to be converted to Jesus Christ because you don't want to wind up on the other side of those of that track. Amen? Okay, let's go back. Go back to chapter 19, verse 21, and all this started with saying, you know, the Lord said, you know, I'm telling you right now, He said, Jerusalem, the virgin daughter of Zion, she laughed thee to scorn. She just mocks you. You talk big and everything, but you can't do anything. Verse 21, the daughter of Jerusalem, end of the verse, hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? You know, you never hear it in the mainstream media. But there are guys that get up every hour of the day in Arab circles, Muslim circles, and say some of the most despicable things around about Jews and about Christians, and about the God of those Jews and Christians. Folks, I mean, this very thing, folks, it's one day. Verse 23, by thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of thy chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, in this case the trees are likened to men. He said, I'm going to come in. I'm going to cut down your strongest men. I'm going to cut down your king. I'm going to capture your king and his queen and everything and haul them off and put their eyes out. I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. talking. He's saying, this is what Sennacherib's been saying. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. So I march where I want to, I get a drink where I want to, and when I besiege a town, I cut off their water and starve them so that they can eat and drink what comes out of their own bodies. Verse 25, and now the Lord, now this is the Lord speaking to Sennacherib. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. He said, you think that you came down here to lay all these kingdoms that you've been saying you've laid, you know, laid down flat to the ground. You think that you did it. You didn't do it. I did it through you. I let you do it because I'm bringing judgment on these people. And now I'm about to judge you. Said. Verse 26, therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb and as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode and thy going out. The other way of saying it these days would be the Lord knows where you live. I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in. He said, and thy rage against me. Why do the heathen rage? I mean, right away, this guy launches into this enraged blasphemy against the Lord himself. Who are you to put your trust in this God, all the gods? He's just like all the rest of the gods and all that. That's blasphemy. Verse 28, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose. They talk about humiliation, right? You're going to eat and drink what came out of your own body? Well, I'm going to put a hook in your nose and lead you around. So, I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. One little prophetic note here, Job 41, just so you know. Remember Leviathan, who hath put a hook in his nose? Leviathan is the devil. And this guy is a type of the devil. And that's what the Lord's going to wind up doing to him. Verse 29. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. Now the Lord's talking back to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are facing the fact that we're going to be besieged, right? And so we're going to be starved. He said, nah, you're not going to starve. He said, verse 29, you're going to eat this year such things as grow of themselves. In the second year, that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. He said, you thought you were going to war. You thought they were going to line up round about and put you under siege. Now you're going to eat your crops this year and next year and the year following. Don't worry about it. Verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. You know, you have a zeal, you have a zealous God. You have a zealous God. You don't have a God that just lets things slip. I mean, maybe you think so these days. A lot of people get away with things that you think that if you were God, you wouldn't let them by with. They're not getting away with anything. Man, folks, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. They're not getting away with anything. Your God is a zealous God. He is zealous with regard to sin. There are no sins that get past Him. That's why if you're not saved, you have got to get saved because you can't slip anything under the mat. I've told it on myself before. When I sweep the kitchen, I'm not beyond sweeping a little under the fridge. Hey, it's dirty under there anyway. What's a little more going to matter, right? But when it comes with regard to the Lord allows nothing like that to happen. That's why you have to get saved if you're not saved. Because He will not overlook it except by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's a zealous God. He's zealous with regard to sin. He's zealous with regard to His Son. Okay? Back to verse 31, the end of the verse, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. And sure enough, he didn't. Didn't do a single thing. I'll show you a great promise for Israel. And it's for Israel. It's not for you. Look in Isaiah chapter 54. Anybody that wonders what's... I've been telling you, I've been reading a history of Israel. I'm talking about a history since 1915 or 16, something like that. And, you know, it's just they've had the entire world basically lined up against them. And, you know, some of the world's just waiting for Israel to finally be blown off the map. They will never be blown off the map, folks. Look at Isaiah 54. And notice the context here is to Israel. And notice what the promise is in verse 17. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Not a Scud missile. Not a nuclear bomb. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's for Israel, folks. Nobody's going to wipe Israel out. And folks, we're not the same as Israel. I know. I hope this is not confusing to young Christians or whatever. You just need to understand that, you know, just because Israel rejected their Messiah, the Lord's not done with them yet. Their Messiah is going to come back, and they're going to be reconciled with their Messiah. And it is just very much true that as Americans, that as a people, that there's an awful lot of the blessings that flow to us that depends on our feelings about Israel. Our prayers to them, our faithfulness to them. They are essentially our older stepbrother who rejected our father and went away like a prodigal son. And all that you have, all the spiritual blessings that you have because they rejected God and God gave you a lot of their blessings. But some people stop there and say, so we're the new Israel. No, you're not the new Israel. You're the church. You're the bride of Christ. One day, Israel's going to come back to God, and then the family's going to be back together. In the meantime, you can thank a bunch of reprobate, apostate Israelis who hate Jesus Christ and still think that he was an imposter. You can thank them because the blessing spiritually that you have because God passed them on to you. Because Israel rejected them. But they're coming back, and the family's going to be back together again, just like in Luke chapter 15. It's a blessing. All right, back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19. Verse 33, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. I would not want to be an Arabic or a Jordanian general planning an attack against Jerusalem. Because God defends that city. Verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 100,000 plus 80,000. It's 80,000. Plus 5, 185,000 people dead without an arrow being pulled. That would take the edge off your battle readiness. Amen. 185,000. And actually, the Bible, once in a while, you know, you get a little bit of humor right amidst the gore, because it goes on to say, smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I mean, by the way people read today, they all woke up in the morning and go, whoa, I'm dead. Naturally, it means the guys that were left over woke up and go, whoa, he's dead. And so is he, and he, and he, and he, and he, 185,000 people. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. I'd leave too. Men? And went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. This guy's in there praying to his mighty and powerful God that helped him to defeat all these other gods, and his own kids come in and stab him in the back. Kill him. Isn't that something? Chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Nobody ever said an Old Testament prophet had much of a bedside manner. You're going to kick the bucket. Get it in order, buddy. I don't know. Anyway, set thine house in order. What's that mean? Well, we use it still, but the idea would King Hezekiah, make sure you have your sons lined up the way you want them for the throne and everything else, because you're going to kick the can here pretty quick. Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again. So Isaiah delivers the news and turns and walks away. And before he can even get out of the palace grounds, the Lord said, go back, I changed my mind. Turn again, verse 5. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So used a little medicine on top of the fact of the Lord's promise. Verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign? Now remember, this is Israel, folks. Israel had every right to seek a sign, because that's the way the Lord always dealt with Israel. You know, in fact, in Hosea, they complain and say, We see not our signs. Because today they don't see their signs. They don't see any signs. The last signs they saw were before Jesus Christ took off out of here, and just a few apostles after that. They won't see any more signs, particularly, not miracle signs anyway, until the Antichrist shows up. And those are false signs. He says, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? We're talking about on a sundial, right? Will the shadow go forward or backward? So right now you have a choice. You can run time forward 10 degrees or run time backward 10 degrees. Hezekiah answered, verse 10, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. In other words, just run time forward. Now that's not so big a deal. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord rolled time back, whatever 10 degrees represents? 40 minutes. Do you believe that? I believe that. Now, folks, the sun stood still in Joshua's day, okay, until he could get done whooping up on the battlefield. And in this case, the sun went back, and not just a stop, but it went backwards. Now, I'm sure that there's all kinds of issues with momentum and inertia and all that, but folks, the Lord can do anything that he wants to. And he rolled time. In fact, they say, and I mean, I'm not an astronomer enough or a mathematician enough to figure it out, but you can go find it and research it. Supposedly, really smart people can go back and find that there's 40 minutes worth of time that's unaccounted for, or more. I guess it's more than 40, but that there's 40 minutes worth of time that's been unaccounted for. There's 40 minutes there. And then there's the time that the sun stood still in Joshua's day. Now, I don't know how they do it. Some of you guys that are into all that computer stuff, you could probably, you know, you could probably tell me something about it. But so they say. Anyway, verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, who's Berodach-Baladan? Well, he's the king of Babylon. Remember the Babylonians? Remember those Babylonians, you know, when Daniel was in captivity? Those Babylonians, you know, his wise men were magicians and astrologers and astronomers and all those kind of things, right? Those Babylonians are watching the stars. So they're looking up one day, and time gets messed up for 40 minutes. And they go, what was that about? Probably has something to do with Israel. And so Berodach-Baladan calls in to find out what's going on. If you want to see another example of it, look in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Did you ever stop to think what led the wise men to show up? Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now it doesn't say they're Babylonians, but they came from the east, so they're from somewhere over there. What's the deal? Well, the deal is, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Remember that star? And that star was an angel. Because that star came and stood over where the Lord Jesus Christ lay. Well, you know, don't look now, but if you go stand out under the stars, it's kind of hard to pinpoint a particular place that the star's over, because they're kind of far away. So that star has to be in the atmosphere. And what the Bible reveals is that star was an angel. Okay, but they saw his star in the east, the Bible says. Well, these are a bunch of astronomers and astrologers and magicians and monthly prognosticators and so on. And they're the king of Babylon's wise men. They've been looking at the stars, and they know something weird is going on, so they come to Israel to find out what's going on. Verse 13, and Hezekiah hearkened. I'm back in 2 Kings chapter 20 now. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 13. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Good move or bad move? Bad move. Look in 2 Chronicles 32. There's a little bit of an addition here that you need to probably go think about for a while. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. Notice what it says here. It's an editor's note, I suppose. An editorial note, anyway, that was not in 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, that would relate to the 40 minutes, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So during that trial, the Lord, thwarting what he was going to do. I mean, he could have sent Isaiah in and said, whoa, no, 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 right? But the Lord didn't do that. He let Hezekiah do what he wanted to do. He left him to see what was in his heart. All right, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 14. Let's finish the chapter here. I'll remind you, we've been covering a lot of ground here because a lot of this is narrative. We'll be going into Proverbs next, and so we'll be moving quite a lot slower. Verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Thus said, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? A little short-sighted, don't you think? Well, folks, Hezekiah had a perfect heart, and there was not another king after him that was quite like him and all that, but all of sin comes short of the glory of God, right? Verse 20. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, how he had made a pool and a conduit, brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. You'll find that Manasseh in verse 1 of 21 was 12 years old. So Hezekiah begat Manasseh after he was going to die, and the Lord gave him 15 years. And Manasseh ruled for 55 years and wound up being one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. Questions or comments? Bryce? I was telling you, I've been reading this history of Israel. It's written by Sir Martin Gilbert. Pretty dry and really thick. And I'm about a third of the way through the book. And today I was reading for just a little while before coming to church. And Moses was mentioned for the first time. I mean, anything I could find biblical. I may have missed it, but I'm a third of the way through this book. The book is, you know, this thick and very densely written. I think Moses was finally mentioned. The promise of the land and so on was finally mentioned at that point. So, all right, let's turn to one psalm before we go here tonight. Appreciate y'all coming. Remind you to, if you didn't get the email about Jessica, then you're not on the distribution list. And if you want to put your email address back there on that orange sheet of paper, I'd appreciate it. I lost my sheet of paper. 149, I think, is the song. 149. prayer. Father, obviously, most all of our problems would be over with if you'd come even tonight and get us out of here. It would solve a lot of problems, Father. We look forward to the day that everything is rectified. Until then, Father, we will slog along and seek the victory in our own private lives, Lord, and try to do the right thing. Pray you give us the strength to do so. Give us the insight and the wisdom that we need. Protect us, Lord. Look over us. Build a hedge around us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you guys later.